Will you please turn to 1 Timothy? First Timothy, chapter 6. We will read from verse 12 through verse 14. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 12. Strive earnestly in the good conflict of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which thou hast been called and hast confessed the good confession before many witnesses. I enjoin thee before God, who preserves all things in life, and Christ Jesus, who witnessed before Pontius Pilate the good confession, that thou keep the commandments spotless, irreproachable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And please turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We read from verse 4 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world. And this is the victory which has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. Who is he that gets the victory over the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And finally, Romans. Romans chapter 8. We read from verse 31 through verse 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who against us? He who, yea, has not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him grant us all things? Who shall bring that accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ, who has died, but rather has been also raised up, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? According as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We have been reckoned as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things, we more than conquer through him that has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's have a further word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to thank thee for giving us this opportunity to be gathered before thyself, to read thy word, to open our hearts and allow thy word to really sink deep into our heart. Lord, we do not want just to hear with our ears. Lord, we do want that thy word will become life, operating, living, working within us. that we may be transformed and conformed to the image of thy beloved Son. Do hear our prayer. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In the very beginning, we say that what we want to do this time is to go back to the basic and to need eternal life, certainly, is very basic. So we want to review, as it were, before the Lord, to see the foundation of our faith, whether it is sound, firm, immovable. Because we certainly are living in a time where the wind is blowing, the rain is falling, the storm is coming, and whether we are able to stand, it depends on how firm is our foundation. Eternal life is the gift of God. As a matter of fact, it is the gift of God. That is to say, after God has given us eternal life, He has nothing to give anymore. Why is it so? Because eternal life is not something. Eternal life is a person. It is the person of the beloved Son of God, Christ Jesus, our Lord. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Everything that God has is in that Son. So when He gave us His Son, He gave us all. Then God is eternal life is not something outside of us. We may think that when we believe in the Lord Jesus, our sins are forgiven. And we have the insurance, the passport to heaven. No, it is more than that, because eternal life is God's own life, His Son coming into us and dwell in us. That is eternal life. It is the gift of God. Now, do you really believe that you have a living life? The very Son of God, Christ Jesus, living in you. Can you think of anything more precious than that? And furthermore, He not only comes in and dwells in our new spirit to be our life, He also put His Holy Spirit into us, that the Holy Spirit may be in us managing, as it were, that life, taking care of that life, to see if the life of Christ in us will really grow into fullness, that the purpose of God in Christ Jesus may be fully realized. We be transformed and conformed to His own image. Now think of that. Because eternal life is a gift, And it is not a gift of man. It is a gift of God. So it cannot be revoked. Once given, forever given. What a blessing that is. But dear brothers and sisters, oftentimes we think of eternal life. Yes, it is a gift of God. But we do not realize when that gift is given, there is a calling there. We who receive the eternal life, we who receive Christ Jesus in us, that very fact of receiving Christ, having eternal life, itself constitutes a calling. So we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the word says, lay hold of eternal life. It is something that we should seize upon it. It is something that we should be caught by it. It is something that we should pursue after it. And that calling of God is the calling of being conformed to that life. Being conformed to Christ. So it is not just something given and that's it. It is something given that is infinite, that is so rich, that God's purpose is that we should be like Him. That is a call. And if we are able by the grace of God to fulfill that calling, it becomes our confession, our testimony. And what God has commanded us will be kept pure and irreproachable. Then we go a little further and see the path of life. Every life has its nature. And with that nature, there is a law. There is a way. If you follow the law of that life, you grow normally. You fulfill your purpose. But if you do not follow the law of life, you separate, and eventually death will come in. Thank God. This eternal life within us also has a law. And that law is refined in Romans 8, chapter verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And with the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we are able to overcome the law of sin and of death. Now this morning we would like to fellowship together on this matter of the battle for life. You know, as soon as we are born into this world, we begin a battle for life. Because we are surrounded by death. And whether we are able to continue to live, it depends on the result of our fighting. And unfortunately, no matter how we fight, there will be death. Why? Because the life that is in us, naturally, we receive from Adam, has been defiled, corrupted, and is fading. So when you come to human beings, you come to human life. That is what you see. There is a battle going on daily, hourly, momentarily. And if you can overcome the death around you, you continue to live. You are healthy. But if you are not able to overcome the death around you, death will swallow you up. And sooner or later, that will happen to everyone. But brothers and sisters, have you ever thought that when God created us and given us an animated life, a soul life, that we may become a living soul, will God give us a corrupted life, fading life, defiled life? Certainly not. So when God breathes His breath into our nostrils, and we become a living soul, that is, we have a human life, a soul life. That life, when it was created, was neither holy nor sinful. It was neutral. If you trace to the source of human life, God did not create a sinful life in us. God gave us a life, but that life is neutral. It is neither sinful or is it holy. It waits to be either holy or sinful. So that's the reason why you find God put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. In other words, now you are created with a life. It's up to you to decide what kind of life do you want to live. If you eat the tree of life, then the very divine life will come into your life and transform it. And the ending will be glory, eternal life. But if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you want to develop yourself, the result will be death. What happened in the Garden of Eden is critical. Because when our forefathers sinned against God, the Lord said, on the day that you should eat the fruit of the tree of the good and knowledge, knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. As we mentioned yesterday, Adam lived hundreds of years, longer than any one of us. And he begot sons and daughters, many sons and daughters than anyone ever begat. But is God's word true? Certainly. What died? What died? His spirit died. And if the human spirit is dead, it has lost its contact with God, the spirit. So that's the reason why when we are born of Adam, we inherit his life. His life is a sinful life. His life is a selfish life. His life is a fallen life. And with that kind of life in us, that has already been defiled, already corrupted, certainly it is fading. And we fight a fight with no hope. It is destined that we should die. Because there's a very life within us. We are defeated. That's the situation of human beings. That's the situation what we were before we believed in the Lord Jesus. No hope. No God. But thank God, in His mercy, we deserve nothing. In His mercy, He looked upon us. And He sent His beloved Son into this world to save us. He gave us eternal life. He Himself dwells in us. So now you find, brothers and sisters, we have eternal life. Even though we are still living on this earth, we are surrounded by death. And even within us, this sinful self-life, flesh, is a corrupted, is a defiled, is a fading life. But thank God within us there is a life that overcomes everything. But when that life comes into our being, that life has a battle. Why is it? Because that life, outwardly, it is still surrounded by all the death in the world. And even inwardly, by that sinful, selfish life that we inherited from Adam, which is also a defiled, corrupted, fading one. So death around us, and death within us. But thank God, this eternal life that God has given us is to fight the good fight. So it is a fight, a battle for life. You know, to an unbeliever, their battle for life is for physical life. They do not have spiritual battle. Because there is nothing spiritual in them. But with us believers, we have a fiercer battle. A spiritual battle. In our whole spiritual life, we are battling against the death around us and the death within us. Brothers and sisters, so we are told here, strive earnestly for the good fight of faith. Every believer, from the day he or she is born from above, is in the battlefield. It is not a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing. Because we find death is still trying to swallow that life. Now, let us look at the life of our Lord Jesus. He who is eternal life, he came into this world. He took upon himself a human flesh. The Word incarnated, dwelled among men, full of grace and truth. This is the first time that you find eternal life has come into this world. And when Christ was born, you know what happened to him? Herod, the king, wanted to kill him. The world would not allow that life to live. But God kept him. And look at the life of our Lord Jesus. When he was 12 years old, he was made a son of the law, Bar Mitzvah. And he stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents, earthly parents, after 3 days found him. And said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "What are you worried about? Must I be occupied with my father's business?" He was conscious that he was the Son of God coming into this world. And he must be engaged in his father's business. But being a minor, he learned to obey his earthly parents. There he became a carpenter. And the Bible called him the carpenter. Must be he is a perfect carpenter. When he came out to the public at 30 years old, you find he was baptized. By the baptism of John, it was a baptism of repentance. As a matter of fact, for 30 years, he lived without any sin. He had no need to repent. But he said, "Let us do it as a righteousness of God." But that's the way of God with the world at that time. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. So he took our place and went into the water, which typifies death, buried, but he came out of the water, risen in life. And you find the Spirit of God coming upon him as a dove. And dwell in him. And that's the reason why John the Baptist knew that this is the Son of God. So life has come into this world. And life begins to be public. And what happened? Immediately you'll find he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of sin. In other words, you find there was a fierce fight going on. Satan will not allow that life to live. will not allow that light to accomplish its purpose. So you find, what is temptation? Temptation is to try to stir up the lust among men. And when the lust is stirred up, it becomes sin. And where there is sin, there is death. So Satan tried every means to tempt him. Our Lord Jesus was tempted in all things. Whatever temptations of man you can think of, he had been tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan challenged him and said, if you are the Son of God, you can do this. You can satisfy yourself. You can show for yourself. You can gain the world and everything. But you have to bow down to me. And we all know how our Lord Jesus overcame all these temptations by the living word of God. He began his ministry with a fierce battle behind him. And then he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he began to minister. When you read the account of the Gospels, do you sometimes wonder, why is it that when our Lord Jesus was on earth, it seems as if he always met people either blind or deaf or lame, crippled, with leper, or even dead. Wherever he went, you find all these signs of death confronted him. And there you find how light overcame them. How he touched the eyes of the man born blind and make him see. How he healed the 38 years infirm person and let him walk. How he even called Lazarus out of death. You find it is a battle of light against death. And he say, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. And he who has died and believed in me, he shall be raised again. When you look at the life of our Lord Jesus, and remember, it is this very life that is given to us. It is this very life that dwells in us. But when you look at the life of our Lord Jesus on earth, it is a battle for life. And when he was crucified, now as a matter of fact, you remember when he told his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. We'll be rejected. We'll be condemned. And we'll die. But on the third day, I will be raised from the dead. And you remember Peter? How he took hold of the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, never do that. Be kind to yourself. In other words, even his beloved disciple was used by the enemy, tried to persuade him from obeying his Father. And our Lord Jesus, with that spirit of discernment, he said, Satan, getting behind. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man. In the beginning, you find Satan try. To persuade him from going to the cross. But then later you find, when he found he couldn't do that, he just tried to push him to the cross. But no matter what Satan did on the cross, the God of this world is cursed. The seed of the woman has crushed the head of the serpent. And through death, he entered into the death, robbed it of his power, and come out of death victorious. Now this is the story of the life of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the life of Christ is recorded in the Gospels. It is not just for a historical reason. The story is told that we may see what kind of life that we receive. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, we are surrounded by death. And as we try to live as a Christian, the more you try, the more you're frustrated, the more you're defeated. And are you tired of living? To the world, the gospel is you need not die, you can live. But to the Christians is you don't need to live because somebody lives for you. And yet we as believers, we have the eternal life within us. And we do not know how to use that eternal life. We do not know how to live by that eternal life. We are still trying to live by our old, fallen, selfish, Adamic life. And no wonder our life is miserable. The more you try to love the Lord with your old man, the more miserable you become. So I often say, a good Christian is a nervous Christian. Because people got very nervous about it. Now if you are not nervous at all, it shows that you do not mind. You are still living like the people in the world. But if you really mean business with the Lord, you really want to live as He lives, do you get nervous about it? But we are still trying. Have we come to a point to see that the secret of a victorious life is within us, and yet we are trying to look everywhere. So, brothers and sisters, this eternal life that is in us is for us to live. And with that life within us, yes, the battle will be fierce. just like when our Lord Jesus was on earth. He fought the fiercest battle that the world has ever known. And he got the victory. So we as believers, we will be faced with a spiritual battle. And we are fighting it every day. But remember, this is not you or me fighting against the death around us. This is someone else within you who fights the battle. So this is the reason why you call it the battle, the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. There is no way for us to fight a spiritual battle but by faith. So what do you mean by faith? You know, sometimes we think faith is something within us. The disciples will cry to the Lord and say, Lord, give us more faith. Yes, we have a little faith in us. But we need more faith to do more things. But the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can remove the mountains. What is faith? Where does faith come from? Can we manufacture faith by ourselves? You know, sometimes we try to hypnotize ourselves. Say, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And as we repeat it, we think that we do believe. But when the test comes, it doesn't work. We have to cry out and say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What is faith? Faith is not something you look within yourself. It's not there. Faith is like an anchor. You know, when a boat is under a storm and try to steady itself, now you have the anchor in the boat. But if you just keep the anchor in the boat, well, that boat will shift. So you threw the anchor outside of the boat, into the deep. You do not see it anymore, but it's anchored there, and you're standing. Faith is given by God. We are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Now, how does this come into our being? We remember in Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, look up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, we cannot look within ourselves to find faith there. We cannot even look outside, around us, to people, to get faith. No. Our Lord Jesus, He is the author, the originator of faith. Faith comes from Christ. And not only that, He is also the finisher of our faith. He is the beginning and the end of our faith. And if we want to have faith, we have to look away from everything and look to Jesus. When you look to Jesus, faith rises. And this is the fight of faith. So, brothers and sisters, in our daily life, as we are living among the dead, death around us, trying to swallow us up, how can we overcome? We can only overcome by faith. It reminds me of a story. There was once a little girl, and he believed in the Lord Jesus. And in her simplicity, she was so happy, and joyful. But one day, a man came to her, to tempt her, and said, "Little girl, did you believe in the Lord Jesus?" She said, "Yes." "Are you happy?" "Yes." "Well," he said, "if Satan should come to your door, knock it and say, I want to come in, what will you do?" "You put your whole shoulder, your whole body against the door." "Well, Satan is stronger than you are. He will push it open and got you." The little girl thought for a little while and said, "Now if Satan came and knocked at my door, I will turn to Christ Jesus and say, 'Lord, will you please open the door?' So our Lord Jesus will go to open the door. And as the door is opened, and Satan looked at Christ and said, 'Excuse me, I knocked the wrong door.'" And he went away. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the good fight of faith. Because he trusted in the Lord. So do not think that we can overcome. We cannot. Satan is much wiser and stronger than we are. We overcome because He, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it is a good fight of faith. And brothers and sisters, I believe that throughout our Christian life, we are learning this secret. This is the principle of life, of eternal life. This is the law of eternal life. And we all have that life within us. There is no reason why we should live a defeated life. Now let's try to apply it and see how it works. For instance, our sin nature. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all our sins. But the sins have been cleansed. The sinner is still dead. So we find that even after we believe in the Lord Jesus, we are tempted and continue to sin. We don't want to sin. But unfortunately, it happens. So we find in Christianity, the teaching of second blessing, uprooting the sinful nature in us. And as a matter of that, our Savior among those holiness people. And after our Savior among those holiness people, the founder of that group lost her temper in the public. But they will say, this is not sin, this is just a weakness. But I know it is not true. Our sin cannot be eradicated. Our sinful nature will remain with us as long as we live in this body. But thank God, He saved us. He saved us not by eradicating the sinful nature, so that you cannot sin anymore. Now it is true, according to 1 John, he who has the Holy Seed within him cannot sin, because Christ cannot sin. But you still can sin. So what did God do? Well, if you read Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he tells us the secret. Our old man was crucified with Christ. So this body of sin is annulled, and we will still sin no more. You know, the picture is this. Our soul life is the master. Our body is the slave. The sinful nature is the master. And our old man is the steward. And our body is the slave. So the sinful nature within us, as a master, he will give orders to sin through our soul. Soul life. So when the sinful nature within us command our soul life to tell our body to work it out, then we sing. So what God does is He used the principle of isolation. Our sinful nature is still in us. But the old man was crucified. So you'll find that the sinful nature gives command, but there is no way through to the body. And hence the body is unemployed. Nothing to do. But then, we have a new master. Christ becomes our master. And he will re-employ our unemployed body to be the instrument of righteousness and holiness. So you find it is not through ourselves that we are able to overcome our sinful nature. It is by isolating it from our old self and replace it with a new master, Christ. And by that, we are delivered from practicing sin. The same thing with our flesh. If we live by our flesh, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life. And the spirit fights against the flesh. If you read Galatians chapter 5, you'll find how the spirit within us will fight against the flesh within us, so that we are able not to do what we shouldn't do, and we are able to do what He wants us to do, because those who are in Christ Jesus has their flesh with His blasphemies and passions crucified. So, brothers and sisters, all along, if you apply this principle to everything, how do we overcome the accuser? Not by ourselves. We overcome the accuser because of the blood of the Lamb. Because His life is in us. And His life overcomes, swallow up death. So, brothers and sisters, we are engaged in a battle. Daily, hourly, all the time. But if we know how to fight, the fight of faith, not depending upon ourselves, but totally look up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, then we will begin to overcome from victory unto victory. So you find the Apostle Paul. Before he died, he says, I have fought the good fight. Fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the word. There is a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And not only for me, for all those who love them. So I want to conclude this with a shout of victory. You'll find Romans chapter 8. Who shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who against us? He who, yea, has not spared his own son, but delivered me from, delivered him up for us all. How shall we not also, with him, grant us all things? Who shall bring us an accusation against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who has died, but rather has been also raised up, who is also at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? According as it is written, for thy sake we are put to death all the day long. We have been reckoned as sheep for slaughter. But in all these things, we more than conquer through him that has loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Dear Lord, we do commit thy word into your hand and pray that thou will make it clear and thou will make it work in each and every one of our lives, that Christ will truly be the very life by which we live to the glory of God. In thy precious name. Amen.
Once again, just have a moment for thought, for reflection, and if we're doing the same, could feel that prayer. John, will you close it?